ब्रह्मा गुरुर्विष्णु गुरुर्देवो महेश्वरः गुरुस्साक्षात् परब्रह्म तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ध्यानमूलं गुरोर्मूर्तिः पूजामूलं गुरोत्पदम् मन्त्रमूलं गुरोर्वाक्यं मोक्षमूलं गुरोर्कृपा। सर्वमङ्गलमाङ्गल्ये शिवे सर्वार्थसाधिके शरण्ये त्र्यम्बके गौरी नारायणे नमोऽस्तुते। सृष्टिस्थितिविनाशानां शक्तिभूते सनातने गुणाश्रये गुणमये नारायणे नमोऽस्तुते। शरणागतदीनार्थपरित्राणपरायणे सर्वस्यात्ये हरे देवी नारायणे नमोऽस्तुते। ॐ सहना भवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै। ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः। Closely related to this, Shakti is Shiva. As I mentioned in passing yesterday, no serious philosopher or mystic draws a clear-cut distinction between Shakti and Shiva. Shakti is regarded as feminine only because the word is feminine, not because power is feminine, but because the Sanskrit word happens to be of the feminine gender. Somehow we are caught in some sort of ideological fixation that anything passive is feminine. But here it works the other way around. Shakti is the dynamic aspect, and yet we call Shakti feminine. So there is a lot of confusion, which is unnecessary for us to enter into. Enough if we realize that Shakti and Shiva are inseparable, in exactly the same way as electricity and its power are inseparable. Fire and heat are inseparable. You can't separate them. You can't have a fire that is not hot. Or you can't say, all right, the fire is there, I have taken the heat, and here is the heat. You can't do that. The two are inseparable. And yet again, the Indian mind has probably any seeking mind tries to picture it, tries to visualize this Shiva. First they invented the word Shiva, which has a meaning. Shiva means auspiciousness, all that is good, all that is noble, all that is divine. Then, as I mentioned in the case of Shakti, they tried to see what are the most fundamental qualifications of goodness. What is fundamentally necessary in order that my life may be full of auspiciousness? What do I need? What is the fundamental necessity? What do I need most in order to make my own life blessed? Shiva also means blessedness. In order to make my own life blessed, what must I do? They said, sit still and know thyself. This has been said in, by Greek mystics, by Chinese mystics, by Taoist mystics, by Confucian mystics, and by Confused mystics, all sorts of things. Anybody. Be still and know thyself. Then they invented a picture. The picture is here. Later on you can have a look. A picture of a lovely yogi sitting in a posture of meditation. As with the portraits of Rubens, portraits of Jesus Christ, I love them in preference to most of the other pictures of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have seen Rubens' portraits of Jesus. Quite a muscular man, but a strong man. You feel if he walked out of that painting, you just take the whole world and uplift the whole world, right? Which is what a savior is supposed to do, isn't he? Literally take the world and play tennis ball. That's the type. And in the same way, even in the case of the Shiva, unlike the common picture of an ascetic, lean, thin and hungry looking in the words of Shakespeare, instead of that, you might find very often Shiva painted quite a muscular figure. Even though he is supposed to have been sitting there for thousands of years without stirring, without any exercise. Though again, he is the author, he is supposed to be the author of the Hatha Yoga scriptures. Anyhow, that's not our concern now. So there he is, quite a strong, well-built figure, sitting in deep meditation. This is Shiva. You look at that picture and suddenly you realize a very, very great and valuable truth. Whether there is such a person as Mr. Shiva sitting on top of the Mount Kailas or the Himalayas, forever meditating in meditation, I don't know. But this, the picture teaches you, that is, if you want to make your life blessed, meditate. If you want to make your life blessed, meditate regularly. If you want to invite all auspiciousness to your own life, meditate regularly. If you want to grow in goodness, meditate regularly. This is the message. Whether this person called Shiva is a historical personality, whether he lived or will, he is living or will ever live, in Mount Kailas is immaterial, but the message is clear. Then you have a few interesting sidelights. You will find in every picture of Shiva a sort of fountain growing out of his head. You might have noticed it. It's supposed to be the Ganga, Ganges, the river Ganges flowing from Shiva's own head. Quite likely, if you go to the Himalayas and see the source of the river Ganges, you might have a vision of Shiva sitting there, because the river does flow out of some sort of mountain peak. Yes, the Ganges river takes its origin in some mountain peak, and it looks as though Shiva is sitting and meditating there and Ganges is pouring from his head. So one can justify this figuration in this manner. But there is something more interesting. Those of you who practice meditation regularly might notice that meditation produces two things. One, an inner psychic energy. An inner psychic energy, which makes you feel well, which makes you dynamic, active, brilliant in your thoughts, enlightened in your thoughts, purer, nobler in your feelings. All that is wonderful. But it may also produce a type of heat in the system. Those of you who are meditating seriously would have noticed this. Serious meditation also results in a sort of burning sensation in the body. The energy that meditation gives is most welcome, but the burning is not. So what do? Have a shower. Have a regular shower once or at least twice a day. And that's what Shiva teaches us. Shiva says, I am sitting in meditation perpetually in order that the whole universe may be happy. But in order that I may not burn myself up, I am pouring water on my head all the time. That is the main and simple principle of this radiator of automobiles. Water cooling in radiators in automobile. In internal combustion engines, energy is released when the internal combustion engine works, and at the same time heat is produced. If you don't cool that off, the engine will burst and you lose even the energy. So if you want the energy and not the heat, pour some water into the radiator. That's what Shiva does. And that again is what we should also be aware of. In our meditation, it's possible that there is some kind of a heat generated in the body. One must know how to deal with this heat, how to reduce this heat. One of the methods is the yogi's regular bath once or twice a day. And then there is a legend associated with Shiva. It is said that celestials, good and bad, were once churning the ocean of milk. They said, we will churn the ocean of milk and take out the nectar, the butter of nectar. We will all drink this nectar so that we will all become immortal. And then as they were churning the ocean of milk, you may take it metaphorically. Even before they got nectar, there arose from that ocean a violent and terrible burning poison. It was terrible. It was scorching the whole world. I suppose you see the metaphorical meaning here, the allegorical meaning here. We try to progress in our civilization. We try to make our life more comfortable. We try to live longer. We try to prolong life. We try to do all sorts of things. But then before we get anywhere near our own goal, what we get is smog, pollution, carbon monoxide, sulfur dioxide, I don't know what also things that you inhale now. So probably if you survive all this, you will live long. If you survive all this smog and air pollution, you will probably live for another 1,000 years. But the chances of your survival are slim. So this poison came along, and both these angels and the devils were scared. They ran to Shiva. please sir, help us. We wanted nectar, we got poison. We were churning the ocean for nectar, all that we got was poison. What do you want us to do? He said, I will save you. The savior concept is not something very new in this world. God coming down in some form or other to save humanity is not quite a new concept in this world. And it is said, Shiva came along and he said, I'll drink this poison off to save all of you. Let me die, but you will all live. Probably he knew that being one of the members of the Trinity, he is not going to die. He can't afford to die. God can't afford to die. So probably he knew. So he took that poison in the hollow of his palm and started drinking it. God or no God, there's a little bit of romance here, why not? Nah, lovely story. Add a little bit of romance to it, it sells. Huh? If you add a little bit of romance to it, it sells. So they added a chapter here. Shiva sat there and took that poison in his hand and he was about to drink it. He had actually put it into his mouth. He was not worried because he was God. But then there was his wife who got worried. She got worried. And it's a beautiful story. And I'll tell you something else. This happened to me when we were little kids. Our grandmothers used to give us a nice oil massage at least once a week. Rub a lot of oil on our head, massage, and then all over the body, and then give us a nice good warm bath. It's very good. One day, I think I had a bit of a cold. My grandmother had warmed oil and it was kept in a cup. She stood there. She started pouring oil onto her palm with a spoon. As she poured one spoon of oil onto her palm, it was obviously too hot, so he quickly placed it on my head. It burned her hands. So quickly, she didn't want to throw it away, I don't know why. She quickly put the oil on my head. I started screaming. It was only then she realized, ayyo, what have I done? If the oil was hot on my palm, it must be hot on your head also. But unthinkingly, I have hurt you. Something like that happened to this Shiva. Shiva had swallowed the poison. Not swallowed actually, put the poison into his mouth. And the wife wanted to save him, prevent him from dying. So what did she do? She choked him. Obviously without thinking that I don't want him to die from the poison, but I may choke him. Anyhow, this God didn't die in spite of it. So, the poison was arrested in the throat, it is said. It was prevented from going down into the body. I don't know if you look at... I am supposed to be an Orthodox Hindu. And I must admit that I do believe in many of these stories to be maybe literally even true. But I have a very light-hearted way of looking at these things, not necessarily in the Orthodox sense. I don't know if you realize, as I am telling you these stories, the parallels in several other departments of life, as for instance the radiator. Now, Do you know what is a first aid job if I'm bitten by a poisonous snake on my finger? Do you know what a first aid chap would do immediately? Apply a tourniquet. Yes? And that's exactly what she did. Tourniquet. She applied a tourniquet. That's precisely what she did. She applied. But please don't apply a tourniquet around the neck. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's precisely what Shakti did. And then if you look at this picture of Shiva, you will find that Shiva is pictured as wearing a garland of the most venomous cobra. Obviously, the cobra doesn't do anything to him. You know why? He has been inoculated. Do you realize it? He has swallowed the poison already. So the cobra poison is not going to do anything. So even the principle of inoculation or vaccination originated in Shiva. First he injected the poison into himself, and then once the poison has been injected, no other poison is going to be of any use, any bother. So he can very freely, with great immunity, wrap himself round with snakes, of all sorts of snakes you like. Now, that is the symbolism of Shiva. First of all, in order to achieve a life of blessedness, you must meditate. And that meditation should not be empty meditation. It must lead you to life-sacrificing, self-sacrificing service of humanity. It is then that there is auspiciousness. Auspiciousness can be had only by meditation coupled with self-sacrificing service. And it is said that this Shiva is extremely easy to please. Meaning, blessedness, auspiciousness, you can have very easily. It is not difficult to attain blessedness. It is not difficult, it's not impossible to attain goodness or auspiciousness. If they appear to be impossible, it's only because we have made our life so complicated that simplicity has become impossible. Our life has become so complicated now that we don't know how to simplify our life. Otherwise, there is no problem. There is no problem at all. To be blessed is not difficult, it's easy. That is illustrated in hundreds and hundreds of stories related to Shiva. Somebody sits there, I'll tell you perhaps one story, it's very interesting. There is one night during the year which is considered sacred to Shiva. It is called Shivaratri. It occurs sometime in February, March. And in India, wherever there is a temple dedicated to Shiva, people keep vigil throughout the night, singing Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, throughout the night. And then they will, they usually do some ritualistic worship. Please remember this. And this is considered extremely auspicious for devotees of Shiva. And it is said that one who does it even once in his lifetime is freed from death and is free from, he attains immortality, all sorts of things. This is the belief. One day, a hunter who were just married, he went to the forest to hunt. He was chasing a pig, and the pig eluded his arrow, lured him into the heart of the forest. Eventually, he shot the pig. Then, before he could even cook it, night fell, and he was afraid. You know, not only was he a young man, but he was just married. A man who was just married is more afraid. He is afraid not only for his own sake, but for the sake of the sweetheart at home. So he was terribly afraid. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know the way to return home. In any case, it was too far away from the border of the forest. So he climbed a tree. And he sat on one of those branches. He dared not sleep because he might slip away. If he slept sitting on a branch, he might fall down, because a little later, as midnight neared, he heard down below growls, all sorts of noises, tiger and lion, all sorts of things were roaming around. And sitting there, he was visualizing, if only I dozed once, I would down there, and maybe a lion or a tiger will eat me up. Not so much for my sake, but what about that sweetheart at home, you know? I'm not worried about dying, but then she will certainly mind my if I died. She might not. That's what he thinks. And he was weeping, thinking of her. He was weeping, and tears were pouring down his cheeks. He was nervous, and there was some sort of flowers or something there. He was going on fiddling, you know. In sheer nervousness, he was dislodging those flowers and leaves. Spent the night sitting. He didn't sleep at all. Come daytime, the sun rose, he got down, walked back home, found his wife also, she must have had a good sleep. Anyhow, sometime later he died. And when he died, he was taken to the abode of Shiva. He was a little puzzled. I was a hunter, a cruel man by nature. I not only hunted animals, I sometimes used to hunt human beings also. Yes, why not? Once I learned to kill somebody, I learn to kill somebody else also. No? Today I kill a fish, tomorrow a goat, day after tomorrow something, a bull, and for the next day a human being. It's all the same. Cutting somebody's throat, it's the same, the technique is the same, isn't it? The technique is the same. So, I was only a hunter, a cruel-hearted man. How is it that I have been brought to the abode of God, Shiva? So, he asked one of those, maybe they have made a mistake, you see, and then if they discover the mistake later, I might be punished doubly. So, it's better to find out. He said, look, sir, where am I? He said, you are in the abode of Shiva. He said, are you sure you haven't made a mistake? Why do you say so? No, I am a cruel hunter. I don't remember to have done any good thing to deserve coming here. I don't remember having done anything good in order to be brought here. I just wanted to make sure that you have not made a mistake. Then he said, no, this is your name. This is the card that has been issued. So you are supposed to be brought here. And if you have any doubt, and there is our boss, if you can ask him, he will tell you. So he went up to the boss and asked him, please tell me, what is the mystery? Why have you been brought to this holy place? I am a hunter. The boss looked at all his records and he said, oh, it's quite simple. You know, on one of those nights sacred to Shiva, you kept vigil and worshipped him. What do you mean? I don't know anything about this business. Then they said, do you remember the day you went hunting? Huh? You went up a tree, yes? You kept awake? Of course I had to. I couldn't afford to sleep that night. I was worried about my wife and I was worried about my own life. Well, that doesn't matter. This God doesn't question me, ask any questions. The Shiva is quite pleased if you kept vigil on that night. Doesn't matter whether you knew that it was a holy night or not. It doesn't matter whether you knowingly worshipped him or unknowingly worshipped him, because there was a statue of Shiva at the foot of the tree. There was a statue of the Shiva at the foot of the tree, and as he was, you know, weeping, all his tears were washing that statue. And, you know, he was picking some leaves and the flowers and so on. It was as though he was worshipping that statue of the Shiva there. So all these, you didn't know, but Shiva knew. You didn't know that you were worshipping Shiva, but Shiva thought that you were worshipping him. So he asked us to bring you here. Story, it's a simple story. But then the moral is that Shiva is so easily pleased. And the moral again is that auspiciousness, goodness, blessedness is so easy, so simple, so much within our reach. And yet, we do not reach out for auspiciousness, for goodness, for blessedness. That is a tragedy. It is not as though to be good is a difficult job. On the contrary, I feel it takes a lot more energy, expenditure of energy. It takes a lot more of trouble, sheer trouble, to be bad, to be wicked. I don't know if you agree with this. It's so easy for me to tell the truth. It's so easy for me to tell the truth. I don't need to calculate. I don't need to plan, I don't need to scheme, nothing at all. Supposing I have stolen something from this lady, and if he says, Swami, did you steal? I might say, yes, sir, sorry. It's so simple. But to tell a falsehood, you know what a lot of botheration is called for? I stole something from her. He comes and says, Swami, she has lost something, a chain or whatever it is. Now, immediately, I start planning. I don't want to tell him this, the truth. Now, I want to bluff him this way, but then this might happen. Somebody else might have seen and he might come and tell him, if this happened, I must do this. If that happens, I must. It's a huge scheme, like a spying business, like spying. I am spying and then somebody else is spying on me and I have got somebody to spy on that somebody. It's a huge racket and I don't know when I am going to be caught. When you tell a lie, you are living in dread of being caught all the time. If I tell the truth, I don't have to be caught. I am caught already. Huh? When I tell the truth, I walk into your arms to be caught. Catch me. So, I think one of these days, people will realize that it is simpler, easier, more comfortable, more peaceful, more sensible to be good than to be vicious. Only then people will become good. Not till then. Not if you moralize. No. Moralizing here will not work. People have done this for a few thousands of years. Huh? I don't know, sir, since when people started saying be good and do good. But people, right up to today, it hasn't worked. They have tried, if you don't do this, if you are wicked, you will go to hell. And he says, all right, I got many friends there. What are you frightening me about? And then, again, this joke they tried on me. I was in Madagascar. The first time I had gone to stay with non-Indians. And the food they gave me was peculiar. It was their food, all right. Not even European type food, you see. It's they ate something there, their food. For the first 1 or 2 days, this fellow refused admission. You know, I was hungry, but then there's a gatekeeper. He doesn't want to let this thing in. He says, what is this? It's like mud and grass. That is what the food tasted like. But then I said, there's no alternative. Either you eat this or starve and die. It's up to you. I told him. This chap, tongue. And after 3 or 4 days, he said, oh, no, welcome. I'm hungry enough, so anything is welcome. After a week or so, two weeks, I got so used to it that an Indian invited me to dinner. I got upset. You know why? I got used to this grass and mud. That rice and curry was upsetting. Though I was brought up on that thing. This is the introduction. The family with whom I was staying were very orthodox Christians. Very nice people. Their priest had noticed a strange looking creature that had come to stay with them. And he, I believe, inquired, who is this chap? They told him. He said, Swami from India. He said, Swami, what religion does he belong to? They said, Hindu. Hi, ayo. Probably the fellow was worried that I am going to convert them. I was going to convert all of them into Hindus. But he didn't want to express anxiety. Instead, he told this little girl in the house, Hindu, unless he accepts Christ, he will go to hell. He has no salvation. And then, he will be in the hellfire forever and ever and ever and ever. And this girl was really upset. Young girl, 12, 13 years old. She was really upset. She came home for lunch and started crying. Looking at me and started crying. I asked her, no, what's wrong with you? Why are you weeping today? Then she said, you know, Swami, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you because the priest in my school said that you will go to hell in that fire, hell fire, and stay there forever and ever, being roasted. I said, it doesn't frighten me at all. I told her this story about my food. that please go and tell him this, that the Swami got used to our food in 1 week, he will certainly get used to hellfire within 10 days. It hurts only for a week or 10 days, it doesn't matter at all. Afterwards, you will learn to enjoy it. So, will this sort of thing help us? All these have been tried. After they tried this threatening business, they tried, when I say we, I also belong to that group. There are Hindu hells and Hindu heavens and so on. Then they tried the other trick. Threatening this man doesn't help, so tempt him. Tempt him. Do good, be good, do good, and then when you leave this world and go, you will go to heaven. Limitless wine to drink, and you'll have beds made of roses without thorns, etc., etc., etc. It seems to be tempting, doesn't it? It seems to be tempting, but not for long. You get bored with pleasure. I don't know if you have ever experienced this, I have. Pleasure is so boring. You don't want it for, at least pain, it takes about a week to get used to. Pleasure, which is after the third or fourth day, you are bored. You don't want it anymore. So, my own feeling is, if I go to heaven, I will stay for 3 days. Fourth day, it is boring. If I go to hell, I will stay there for 10 days. And then I will get used to it. So, who cares for this sort of thing? I can't be threatened. I can't be tempted. And no amount of moralizing is going to appeal to me. What is going to be the salvation of humanity? How am I going to be good? Only when I see that there is common sense. To be good is the most desirable thing to do from the point of view of common sense. To harm him is stupid, waste of time. To harm anybody in this world is waste of time. Even to think of harming somebody is waste of time. Only when I can look at this problem of goodness purely from the common sense point of view and realize that it is simpler, easier, more sensible to be good, it's only then that I'll be good. Not until then. I must see that this is the most sensible thing to do. The opposite, wickedness, is fraught with great trouble. It's more trouble being wicked than being good. It is then that I will be good. Not till then. I must realize that it is waste of time quarreling with him. This is another simple argument I have. We are all tempted to fight with one another, to prove that I am right, you are wrong, or I am superior to you. And in any argument, we don't want to withdraw first. Suffering from a false sense of dignity. We are arguing with each other. I am still thinking he is a fool, he is wrong. But the argument is gaining heat. Maybe in a couple of minutes we will come to blows. But I don't want to stop it. Why must I? Why must I yield to him? Isn't that true of us? It's totally wasteful. By yielding now, by withdrawing myself from this fight now, I am saving the psychic energy of both of us, and definitely of mine. That's all right. I don't care what happens to him. I don't care whether he goes and boasts, you know what I did to the Swami? Hey, I don't care. I am quite happy that I have saved myself from making a fool of myself. So, I cut myself there. Now, I have a simple suggestion. How long have we been together? 10 minutes? Half an hour? How many minutes do friends really spend in each other's company? Please, be serious. Not sitting like this in a meeting, you have no choice. In each other's company, how many minutes do you spend in your life? Friends, as husband and wife? How many minutes per day does a husband really live with his wife? Not when he is sleeping. When he is sleeping, he is dead. She is also dead. Alone. If you start noting this down in a diary, you will find that it is practically nothing. Maybe half an hour a day. Maybe. And that too, if you are just married, and that too, if the husband or the wife is not too busy. Otherwise, not even this. Very often, I believe the husband goes away to work before the wife wakes up, and then comes back after she is asleep. Huh? And weekends, they are all, so somebody is going here, somebody is going there, or even if they are both going, they are surrounded by friends and all sorts of things. Husband and wife. What do they call them there? Two flesh and one soul. What is this marriage business? Two bodies and one soul. That's something, isn't it? Don't you know? What are they? This is an
two
official
flesh
expression.
Is one.
Huh?
Two flesh
become
as one.
Ah, two flesh become one. But there is no oneness. Even this supposed to be one person, you hardly spend half an hour a day alone. Can't you spend that half an hour in harmony? Must you quarrel even then? It's disgraceful. So only when we see this as the most desirable thing to do, the simplest thing to do, will we drop this temptation to be wicked and vicious and become good. To be good is easier. To be good is easier than to be vicious. And to be blessed, therefore, is easier than to be accursed. That is what Shiva teaches us. And the mantra, Om Namah Shivaya. I'll give you the meaning and then we'll meditate. Om Namah Shivaya. You know what the meaning is? Om, I explained to you, tried to explain to you yesterday. Om is the indicator of infinity. Namaha, salutation. Shivaya, to Shiva. The most wonderful thing here is there is no first person singular. Pranam. There is no I there at all. It is not I salute Shiva. There is no I salute Shiva. And this is the greatest secret one must try to grasp. The salutation to Shiva takes place, happens. And therefore, when you repeat this mantra, Om Namah Shivaya, salutations to Shiva, and as you turn your gaze within, listen to the mantra within yourself, you must see it as happening. This is a happening. I am not saying the mantra. There is no I at all to say the mantra. There is no I at all to repeat the mantra. The mantra just happens. It is then that the ego dissolves in the mantra and there is liberation.
सुगंधिं गुच्छवर्धनं पूर्वारुगमि वंदनान् मृत्योर्मुक्षीयमां तात् ॐ त्र्यम्बकं भजामहे सुगंधिं पूर्वारुगमि वंदनान् मृत्योर्मुक्षीयमां तात् ॐ त्र्यम्बकं भजामहे सुगंधिं पुष्टिवर्धनं उर्वारुकमिव वन्दनान् मृत्योर्मुक्षेमां तात् सर्वेषां ज्योति भवतु सर्वेषां शान्तिर्भवतु सर्वेषां पूर्णं भवतु सर्वेषां मङ्गलं भवतु सर्वे भवन्तु सुखिनः सर्वे सन्तु निरामयः सर्वे भद्राणि पश्यन्तु मा कश्चित् दुःखभाग्भवेत् असतो मा सद्गमय तमसो मा ज्योतिर्गमय मृत्योर्मा अमृतं गमय ॐ पूर्णमदः पूर्णमिदं पूर्णात् पूर्णमुदच्यते पूर्णस्य पूर्णमादाय पूर्णमेवावशिष्यते।